Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we pray that as we look at your word, we will be growing. But most importantly, Lord God, we pray that our hearts will be receptive. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. I wonder what sort of soil you have on your block, on your piece of land. If you're a gardener, you may know. You know where all the good parts are and the bad parts are. If you have the Bay of Biscay, I think, soils, you'll have the cracks that open up each year and you'll know exactly what sort of soil you have. The southeast corner of our block of land, actually the church's, but I've just claimed it, squatter's rights, I think, has soil that is sandy, about a metre of sand. You actually could have a sand pit up there, I think. And when we first moved to Tea Tree Gully in 2007, we planted three fruit trees up the back. And over the next year, they pretty much all died, which wasn't too, because the soil was so bad, but we ended up concreting over the top of them anyhow, so that wasn't so bad. The front, though, of our the house, there was a garden there that had the most fabulous soil, and it grew great roses, and the previous owners used to have their veggies growing. It's very rich soil. We also concreted over the top of that, too. This is where we first were at Tambar Springs. Can't see it as well. That's almost the view from my study window. It's pretty amazing. I actually didn't take that photo. That's off the internet because I couldn't be bothered going looking through my photos. That's the Liverpool Plains. Absolutely phenomenal soil there. That's just on the way down to the, you can see, it's looking almost towards Gunnedah. If you turn 90 degrees and look southeast from there up towards Prima to the, if you know the area, the Cooler Tops, The soil up there is so good, the farmers reckon they're getting between 3 and 4 tonnes per acre of prime hard wheat. It is really good, and that's in a good season, obviously. If I've remembered correctly, that's pretty amazing. It's God's country. In fact, we had an evangelistic service there of where is God's country, really. But anyhow, that's a different story. What sort of soil do you have? Well, Jesus actually spends a bit of time looking at the sorts of soil, and from the passage that we've been reading, but he speaks in parables. And what's a parable? A parable's like a way of telling, using everyday illustrations, something important about God's word or God's kingdom or living as God's people. And parables aren't just related to something that Jesus did. Parables have been around for ages. Jesus used them so that we might know, in this case, what the kingdom of God is like. And it was just an everyday example that everyone would have known. And he helped unpack what it means to be in God's kingdom. He also, later on, talks about what it meant to be a real neighbour or how serious sin is, so we could understand how serious sin is or how precious the gospel is. So lots of things are taught by Jesus via parables. And they're not just, we're going to see, they're not just taught using everyday stuff, but to give people a hook to say, listen, if I want to know more, I've got to find out more, as we'll see. Before we look at the detail of the parable of the seed and the soil, I want to just suggest to you that it's not actually about a sower only. There's about a sower and seed and soil. Because the sower can change and the soil can change, but the word of the God remains. Okay, so the sower can change and the soils, and we're going to realise that when we look at our explanation a little later on. What is happening? Jesus is around the area of Galilee. We've got a little picture up there, Capernaum in the top end, little across to the left, Gennesaret or Gerasenes, and he spends a bit of time travelling around across the lake and walking, and crowds follow him around. And we're told at the beginning of chapter 8 that people have come from town after town after town and gathered. And so verse 4, a large crowd is gathering. The people are coming to Jesus from town after town. And so he told them a parable. We're reading that Jesus is travelling this area with his 12. But there's more than just the 12. There's other people who've joined him. People who have, the word of God has transformed the way they live. You see, Jesus didn't just do miracles and healings just to get his name up in lights. He wanted people to follow him. He called people into his kingdom. And so we see there that some people have been transformed by what they hear. But there's been large crowds. And how come everyone else isn't being transformed? They've been to town after town after town. How come not everyone is following Jesus. Well, we're told large crowds turned up, and we see that as Jesus tells this parable has immediate outworking in the lives of those people that are there. Now, we know this parable pretty well, my bet is. It's a Sunday school story one. It's one that we know well, easy to illustrate. A farmer throws seeds. He throws the seed out, and some of that seed will fall on the path, and that's trodden on, and it's eaten by birds. And some of the seed will fall on rocky soil, and it does germinate, but it quickly dies because, well, it runs out of moisture. And some of the seed falls among thorns, and that also germinates and grows up, but the thorns grow up quicker and choke it off. And so what starts off well dies off. And then we're also told that some of the seed falls on good soil, and there's a crop of 100 times what was planted. Now, for an international speaker turning up and telling you a story like that, that's a dead set waste of time. You'd want your money back. Because these people have travelled. They've travelled from town after town after town. They've gathered as a large crowd, and Jesus tells them something they would have known and seen already. People sowing was very normal, except Jesus actually tells this parable with a hook in it, and it's a big hook. The best farmers in the world didn't get 100 times. The best farmers didn't get 20 times. Most people got 7 or 8 times the return. Wouldn't it be good to know how to increase your crop yields from 7 or 8 up to 100? Now, if you're a cocky, then you would want to do that. And so Jesus, talking to a rural community, is using an everyday thing, and he's saying to them straight after, if you have ears to hear, hear. There's a hook in it. As Jesus has captured their attention, we find out that he says, there's more to what I'm saying than just some sort of information on crop yields and farming. Now, we're not told what does the large crowd do after Jesus' challenge, because we're not told whether or not they ask Jesus or they overhear what the disciples ask. But we are told a little later on that the crowd is still there in verse 19. Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they're not able to get near him because of the large crowd. So there is still a crowd there, but we have no idea whether or not that parable actually spoke more to them than it was, more than just the initial words. Why does Jesus speak in parables? He actually tells us, it's good to see. And he does so before he tells the disciples what this parable's about. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And so you can read that in Luke 8, verse 10. He speaks in parables so that those seeing, they may not see, and those hearing, they may not understand. You see, Jesus offers people an opportunity to penetrate below the surface. You can find the real meaning. You can just get the base stuff, some little information on sowing. But if you want to, you can find the real meaning. But you could also turn a blind eye and a deaf ear and not really worry about it. You see, when the word of God is proclaimed, there's responses to the way that word is proclaimed. And some people, well, they actually want to find out more. And some people, well, they wish you hadn't opened your mouth in the first place. And parables are used by Jesus to conceal truth and reveal truth. For those who want to pass over them, they can. For those who want to delve deeper, they can. But the danger is that if you pass over the word of God, then you can bring judgment on yourself. The word of God is not to be treated lightly, as we're going to see in this parable. So what's below the surface in this parable? Well, once again, the good news is that Jesus gives us an explanation. We don't need to make it up. And so we can actually see, what does Jesus say? How do we understand this parable? A parable about the sowers, the seed, and the soils. Well, Luke 8, verse 11, the seed is the word of God. Let's get that one worked out straight away. When someone speaks the word of God, the seed is being sown. We use that terminology regularly now, don't we? If the word of God is being spoken, then the seed is going out. So if you're someone who speaks the word, the danger is, of course, that you think that's just me as I preach on Sunday mornings. But that's not actually what's in mind here. That's anyone who speaks God's word anywhere. So as you speak God's word to your family, as you speak it to your work colleagues, as you talk about God's word over morning tea, wherever the word is spoken, the seed is being sown. And actually, as Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 8, the seed is being sown, that's the parable's being worked out. And so, well, Jesus is a sower. But when in Luke chapter 9, we see that Jesus sends the 12 out, and the 12 are sowing to tell people about the kingdom of God. In chapter 10 of Luke, we see that Jesus sends out 72, and 72 are out there sowing. And at the end of Luke chapter 24, the end of the book, we see that Jesus sends us out, that we are involved in preaching the news of the kingdom. And I think Jesus is preparing these guys. And he's saying, listen, there are some who turn up and some who don't. There's some who respond to the word of God and some who don't. And as you go out, the 12 go out. As you, the 72 go out. As you, us, go out. The whole lot of God's people go out to sow the seed. Some people will receive it. And it will look as if they're on fire, and there'll be great crop. Some people will look as if they've received it, and they'll be choked off. Some people will just be so hard that it'll be water off a duck's back. So as a sower, what do? You sow. And the soil that you throw your seed on is all soils, all people. All people are offered the word of God. But not all people respond to it well. And the seed that is thrown on the hard path, well, the devil has a field day, doesn't he? The hard-hearted person doesn't want to hear. They don't believe. They're not saved. And we all know people that might apply to. And as we're going to see a little later, there's a great danger that we can end up developing a hard heart ourselves. In verse 13, we read about seed that falls on rocky ground, seed that's received with joy when it's heard, but it doesn't have any root, so when testing times come, the person falls away. It's great to hear God's word, but when some other alternative comes up, or some other hard thing comes up, something that God's word says that we don't like, what do? We give it the flick. Verse 14, seed falls among thorns, and the seed grows well and the thorns grow well, and the thorns grow up and choke them out. And we read there that the life's worries, you know, who are those worries? The husband is, the wife is, the kids are, health is, financial security, house repayments, career opportunities, all of those worries, whatever they might be, all of life's pleasures, holidays, social events, especially this time of year, our overseas trips, our material acquisitions, all of those things, they crate it out. Life's riches, well, we need those, don't we? Life's riches, we're very poor people, we think. Financial security, again, comes up, doesn't it? It's a regular repeat in our lives. Those things, we need financial, we've got to retire well, or whatever it is. They dominate, and the person who falls into that trap gets choked off by the worries of life. And then we read in verse 15 that there is seed that falls on good soil. The word of God is sown in a good and noble heart. That person will hear the word and retain the word and persevere in the word. You see, we're actually working out through this parable ourselves now. As we hear the word, what are we going to do with it? And we've had Jesus' explanation of his parable given to us. We've responded to the, he who has ears, let him hear. He is to listen, let him hear. We're responding to that. We're coming to a better understanding that Jesus wasn't just out there giving some agricultural advice. He's actually giving advice on how we respond to the word of God. So we can't just walk away. Or if we do, it has massive consequences. Or is it a reflection of where our heart really is? I want us to look through this parable and look at it from the two perspectives, from the perspective of the sower and from the perspective of being the soil. And I want to do that because I actually think Jesus had both in mind. I think I've tried to show you that with the first one. Jesus sends out the 12, the 72, and sends us out. So he expects us to be sowers of the seed. But Jesus also expects us to have good soil because he says at chapter 8, verse 21, that My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. You see, Jesus is giving us some big advice on how we respond to his word, the word of God. So let's think about it from the perspective of the sower. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you need to be someone who is sowing. I don't know whether you ever thought about it that way. You might have fallen into the trap of thinking that the minister does it or the leader of the group does it, but certainly not me or you if you're thinking that. That's wrong. So if you think that you're not a sower, I think the Bible says if you are a Christian, you are a sower. And I think we get that from Great Commission and from Luke 24 and plenty of other places like that. So you and I need to be sowers of the word. And as we sow, some people will respond and some people will not respond. And the reason why there's a difference is the quality of their heart. You see, Jesus is actually letting the disciples off the hook and letting us off the hook, that when people hear the word of God and reject it, whose fault is that? It's the person who rejects its fault. We need to be, and the challenge to us is not actually letting us off the hook, we need to be people who actually sow the seed. That's what's paramount for us, is to be faithful and obedient teachers of God's word, or speakers of God's word. The absolute disaster of the liberal church is that they discount the word and they replace the seed with something that they think is more palatable. And it's no longer God's word once it's been changed to suit what society's itching ears want to hear. The Bible describes people who change the word or change the seed, if we're talking about it in the parable, as savage wolves. And we have them in our diocese. And that's why there is no crop. That is why most of the churches are dead and dying. Because the word is not preached or sown. There is no harvest. It's easy to see what others aren't doing. But what about ourselves? How do we actually speak the word? I wonder whether we go soft on the bits that we don't like. I wonder whether we twist the bits that might not be palatable to our society. Maybe not as bad as those liberals, but I wonder whether we do it. Do we go soft on the miraculous or creation? Or do we share God's purposes for sex and marriage? Now, we've got to do that with gentleness and respect. We need to give a reason for the hope we have, but do it with gentleness and respect. But we still need to be people who sow the word. I want to have a question on this as we think about us as sowers. When did you last sow seed? That is, speak God's word. It doesn't have to be in some new fandangled way. It could be over the breakfast table as you share the word with your family. It could be on Facebook even. I believe that's a way that people can actually speak to each other occasionally. How are you speaking God's word? Now, what sort of soil's listening? What sort of soil's listening? That's actually at this stage, just leave, we'll get to it a bit more later, but that's actually not your concern as you sow. It is in a way. I'll show you a little later on. You see, how others respond to God's word is ultimately between them and God. But have you sown faithfully and truthfully? So there's the challenge. There's one of two challenges that will come to us today, maybe three, is are we sowers of the seed? Let's have a look about the application or thinking through the application if we put it from the point of view of being soil. How do you receive God's word? Now, I don't know about you, but I have no trouble receiving God's word when it affirms what I've already decided to do. Sort of like God's rubber stamp on Rick's plans and purposes. I think we need to ask that question, really. How do we respond to God's word when it pulls us short and says, Rick, or you can put your name in there, I've got enough of my name coming up. Rick, you need to change the way you're thinking and saying and acting or whatever it happens to be. How do you respond when the word of God says something that doesn't sit comfortably with you? When it says something about the way that we speak in society or what we value in society. When it says what we do with our time or our money or whatever it happens to be, when it pulls you up and challenges the way that you wanted to live, that's when you know whether or not your heart is receptive to the Word of God. There's four ways how we can respond to the Word of God. We can give the devil a foothold, a hard heart. And you might not have a hard heart today, but as we see a little later on, your heart can be in a state of change. You can allow your heart to be hardened over time. I think most of us might think we might, the biggest dangers are the two middle soils, if we think of them dangers, where we can start well and testing comes. I think it's a great danger for Western Christians. Whatever the testing, you can think of your world when your mates give you a hard time or when you get home and find out your spouse doesn't really want to take God seriously or whatever it happens to be. We don't get the gun to the head option very often here, but we get lots of testing to work out whether or not we're fair dinkum and whether or not we're going to allow God's word to speak to our lives today. So I think that's a great challenge for us. We also have the great challenge of being Western materialistic people, and that saw with the thorns really speaks clearly to us, doesn't it? We can grow, but the thorns grow up and we're choked by the pleasures and worries of our world. Mate, do we have a lot of them? I wonder what precautions that you're taking to make sure your heart's receptive to God's word. I think that's what Jesus is challenging the crowd. I think that's what he's challenging us with. Now, what are we doing? Because he goes on in that verse 21, people who hear and put it into practice. This is where he wants us to think about what we're doing with our soil type. One thing I can guarantee you is that in your life as a Christian, testing times will arise. Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they're sure as heck going to persecute you guys. Many people we know start well with Jesus and they end up no longer following him. I wonder how many of us here in 10 years' time will be taking Jesus seriously. I know it seems amazing, doesn't it? When I left Bible college, one of the guys who was a lecturer there said, the hardest thing for you to do in the next 10 years of ministry is to keep being faithful to God's word. I reckon he's right. I reckon he's right. So I'll say the same to you guys. I don't think many of us will plan to walk away. I don't think we've got it in our 5 or 10 year plan that on year 7 that we will just grow cold with Jesus. But I think that's what it says. What happens, isn't it? How will you respond when society chooses a pathway? We've got it now with same-sex marriages, or we've had it for years with sex before marriage, or euthanasia and abortion are ethical issues, or divorce. How will you respond to the Word of God when you think about through those things? Will you want to wrestle with those things, or will you reject them because we like it here, but we don't like what it says there. We like it when it agrees with us, but we don't like it when it doesn't. That's the testing time, isn't it? We have, as I said before, in Western society, we have lots of thorns that can grow up around us. Life's worries, riches, pleasures. I think that's probably the number one reason why people in our Western churches go soft on God and his word. And so is your response to God's word being choked off? Your life will be filled with worries, I'm sure. Easy to do it. But does that mean that you're no longer open to God's word? Is your life filled with the pursuits of pleasure of money or money? You know, everything focused towards being able to retire early so we can really go out and enjoy ourselves? I actually think probably that third soil type, the thorny stuff, really reflects our society. And of course there is the good soil, the life-transforming word of God that changes lives. And you think about it, if God's word hadn't transformed a life beforehand, you wouldn't have heard about the gospel yourself. See, this is a multi-generational crop, isn't it? Those people who brought the word of God to you were once transformed by the word of God. This is not talking about sinless perfectionism here. This is talking about people who preach God's word, whether our heart's open or closed to it. And the life-transforming effects of God's word go right back to Jesus. That's how big the harvest is. the massive impact of a heart that is good and noble and receptive and perseveres in the word. Well, I mentioned before there's a danger in our soil types changing, and I do want to quickly look at that because I think our soil types can change for the better and for the worse. A friend of mine, where that picture from Tambar Springs was, he lived another 20 k's away and he had shocking soil. He wasn't on the Liverpool Plains. That's all he could afford at the time, so he spent his time trying to improve the quality of his soil. And how did he do that? He fertilised it. Pretty obvious, isn't it? How do we fertilise others so that their hearts are more open to the Word of God? 1 Peter chapter 2, just one example, verse 10. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day he visits us. You see, the way you live as God's people can transform the hearts of others. You can fertilise your family's hearts. You can fertilise your neighbour's hearts, your mates at work's hearts, whatever it is, by living a life that glorifies God. And even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will glorify God on the day he visits us. So you can fertilise others. So you can change the... In fact, that soil up the back of our house from the beginning that I was telling you about, for the last 18 months we've buried all our house scraps up there. And there's an awful lot from our house. And so we've got a really good garden growing in here. How do you fertilise yourself? Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. There's just two verses, there's plenty of others. So fertilise the hearts of others so that they might be open to the word of God. Fertilise yourself. Now I know many people whose hearts have been softened or fertilised by Christians loving them. Now, as Ben put it, as we talked about what we're doing across the road there, people are surprised when they're shown grace. That is, something we did for them with no strings attached. I've seen hearts transformed into good soil. I've seen wives transform the hearts of their husbands and vice versa. I've seen parents transform the hearts of their children and vice versa. And so I want to leave you with that third challenge. I mentioned there might be a third one. Whose heart are you fertilising? There's a danger, of course, you can have a negative impact. I don't know what you call defertilising. You can grow a hard heart, can't you? You protect your heart. See, the heart's response to the word of God is absolutely paramount here. A heart that grows cold to it. I wonder how that can happen. How might it happen to you? Anger? When you hear something from God's word and you think, well, I know what God's word says, but I want to do what I want to do anyhow. Unforgiveness? Wrong priorities? Wrong relationships? Guilt? Hurt? All of these things will give the devil a foothold and begin the hardening process that will result in you rejecting the word of God. I don't know, just to remind you that there are dreadful consequences for rejecting the word of God. Let's leave on a positive note. What are you doing to ensure that the word of God finds your heart receptive? That's the thing we want to be thinking through. What are we doing to ensure that the word of God finds our heart receptive? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, when King David realised that he'd rejected your word, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Lord, we pray that our hearts might constantly be open to your word. Lord, we pray that arrogance and pride might not lead us to think that we're always doing exactly what you want. Lord, we pray for those that we know whose hearts are hard or shallow or thorny. Help us to fertilise their hearts. Lord, we pray that we might be sowers of your word. Look forward, Lord God, to a great crop where the kingdom of God and you is joined together in all its fullness, gathered together. We pray, Lord God, that those that we love today and work with today and live next to today and whatever else might have hearts that are open to receive your word. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.